discussion which deals with the last judgment. And I think it's worth giving it another reading. It's a long article here, but I'm going to give it another reading. We may have another section next week to finish it out. So it says, the last, Article 37, the last judgment. Finally, we believe according to the word of God, when the time appointed by the Lord, which is unknown to all creatures, has come, and the number of the elect complete, that our Lord Jesus Christ will come from heaven corporeally and visibly, as he ascended, with great glory and majesty, to declare himself judge of the living and the dead, burning this old world with fire and flame to cleanse it. And then all men will personally appear before this great judge, both men and women and children, that have been from the beginning of the world to the end thereof, being summoned by the voice of the archangel and by the sound of the trumpet of God. For all the dead shall be raised out of the earth, and their souls joined and united with their proper bodies in which they formerly lived. As for those who shall then be living, they shall not die as the others, but be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and from corruptible become incorruptible. Then the books, that is to say the consciences, shall be opened, and the dead judged according to what they shall have done in this world, whether it be good or evil. Nay, all men shall give an account of every idle word they have spoken, which the world only counts amusement and jest. And then the secrets and hypocrisy of men shall be disclosed and laid open before all. And therefore, the consideration of this judgment is justly terrible and dreadful to the wicked and ungodly, but most desirable and comfortable to the righteous and the elect, because then their full deliverance shall be perfected, and there they shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. Their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked, who most cruelly persecuted, oppressed, and tormented them in this world, and who shall be convicted by the testimony of their own consciences, and being immortal shall be tormented in that everlasting fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. But on the contrary, the faithful and elect shall be crowned with glory and honor, and the Son of God will confess their names before God his Father and his elect angels. All tears shall be wiped from their eyes, and their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates as heretical and impious, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. So we covered a little bit last week. So this first part here, we covered it. And I think, you know, we talked about the dead being raised. We went through the difference between the saints that are going to be raised incorruptible in the twinkling of an eye, as it says here, to to be united with the Lord in the air, and that is the rapture. And then the Lord will unleash His fiery fury vengeance on the kingdom of Antichrist, which will have risen to full force by that time, to Babylon, as it is called in Revelation, that system that is contrary to God, the world system, and everyone that has followed it. Are there any questions on that? Are there any questions on any on what I just mentioned real quick that that we just read, or anything that's lingering from the last time that we were together? If not, we're going to pick it up here in this. The books of conscience are going to be open. So any questions before we begin, or any comments? All right, then let's pick it up here in this judgment of the impenitent, of the ungodly, in which the books are open. So we're going to pick it up here with Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20. This is the very final judgment of the ungodly. It says, beginning in verse 11, Then I saw a great white throne. Beginning in verse 11, yeah. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So notice here, this is the very end chapter, so to speak, in redemptive history, where earth and heaven is passing. In other words, the Lord has come, rescued His saints, transformed, glorified His saints. The Lord's battle, the battle, which is entitled Armageddon, the Lord's battle is waged against the enemies of God on the earth. They are destroyed, right? And then that first order of creation passes. And we have this scene of final judgment of those enemies that have just been vanquished, defeated, and killed. They're raised unto judgment, right? So notice, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. So notice, this is a judgment according to works. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So not death itself, Hades being personalized, I take it as the curse. Because death and Hades, which is that place of the abode of the dead, waiting judgment, as a result of the curse, it's now put out. It's now judged itself. It's done away with. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, which is all these dead here, because they are part of those that are judged according to works, according to their works. This is a judgment of the dead. The saints have been raised. The saints, the sea is not giving up anyone or death and Hades because we have already been raised. It's important to keep in mind.
What will be Hades?
It's a designation. It's a designation for where the dead go.
When they die.
The saints go to heaven, and they go in the Old Testament. Yeah, in the Old Testament, it's not as clearly delineated as heaven as it is in the New Testament. So Hades is more of a word for where the dead go, but there is a place where the dead go, where they are comforted in hope of resurrection, and a place where they are already being tormented. In the New Testament, we have more clearly, you know, those who die, they go to be with the Lord in heaven. So, but Hades, is in a general sense where the dead go. And I think in a more specific way, in New Testament light, in the revelation of the full redemptive picture, it's the place where the dead that are awaiting judgment are consigned to. So, if we put this passage next to the one that we saw in Thessalonians, so notice Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Notice here, and by the way, this is how you have to study Scripture. If you study Scripture where you just look at one passage, but you do not keep in mind other passages, sometimes you could run into trouble. Because he could present questions or issues that are answered in other passages, right? So, for example, an issue that I could see arise by reading Revelation 20, but are you sure that this is not us too? That this is not also believers here? So why not? Well, we know that there's other passages in Scriptures that speak of the resurrection of believers. And we do not stand in a judgment of works. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, beginning in verse 13, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who died in the faith, right? For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So here is the transformation, right, in the twinkling of an eye, which we also have it in 2 Corinthians. Go to 2 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. So now that you saw that one in 2 Thessalonians, that's the one we read last week. Now add this one to it as well. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So we shall not all die, but we shall all be changed, right? So you have those, as we saw in Thessalonians. We who are those that are alive will not precede those who are asleep. Because when the Lord comes, those that are dead, right, the Lord will raise them up and we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, right? So we are in union being raised at the coming of Christ, right? What is happening? We shall all be changed. That detail is left out of 2 Thessalonians, right? We have the reunion, the resurrection, right? But what's happening there? We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. We saw the last trumpet in Thessalonians. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Notice? So, there's no judgment here. There's no being summoned from Hades, from the sea, which the sea is it's symbolic in Revelation for the adversary, for the turmoil of chaos, right? So, we are being raised, we're being transformed incorruptible, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? See? So death and Hades in Revelation were judged and were thrown into the lake of fire. So death, Hades, the curse, judgment, the sting, so this is like a hymn, right? It's like a song that the Apostle Paul breaks forth into. Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. Sin is the sting, right, that killed us. And the sting of sin is the law, because under the law, we are judged and we were accursed. But, verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is how we, as we put all these things together, go back to 2 Thessalonians now. 1 Thessalonians. It's another passage here in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But concerning the time, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So they shall say peace and safety. And you know that we have interpreted that very heavily, significantly, that they, the enemy, saying peace and safety. And that comes when we put all the passages together, the time of tribulation, the Antichrist, the apostasy, the persecution, that this peace and safety is coming at our expense. They say peace and safety. We are being persecuted. And we are being, routed and harassed and oppressed. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Notice? So this day should not overtake us. Why? Number one, because we're expecting it. We're living in the expectation of the second coming of Christ. In other words, this is the more and more as you mature in the faith, and even if you're a babe in Christ, you are praying, Lord Jesus, come, right? This is the longing, the desire of the heart of believers. So number one, it's not going to catch us by surprise because we're expecting it. But number two, we're not sons of darkness, right? We're not caught up in the delusion, in the madness of the adversary, of the deception of Antichrist, so that we will, you know, be complacent in the peace and safety of Antichrist, in the peace and safety of the beast, in the peace and safety of Babylon. So it is only someone that would feel at home in Babylon, in the peace and safety of the Antichrist system, that will be caught unawares, that will be caught, you know, by the second coming of Christ as a thief in the night. As we see these things happen more and more, right, we're made aware, you know, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is at hand. And we're more than conquerors in Him, and we're praying, come, Lord Jesus, come, right? Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So it's sleep, in this case here, is the sleep of death, the sleep of those that have no spiritual life. They're of the night, they're of dead, right, of death. And being sober is not being being drunk, right, is not being intoxicated in deception, which the latter times will be times of great deception. Great deception. So we stay, we're alive, we do not sleep. We are watchful because we are sober. We're not taken in by the deception of Antichrist and the beast and the Babylonian harlotry system that we have been characterizing and describing through the sermons in 1 Thessalonians, remember? And then notice how beautiful, as he goes on to say, verse 8 and 9, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The breastplate, it protects our vital organs. Faith and love. It's the faith of Christ and the love of Christ that protects our hearts from being swept away by the Antichrist system, by the deception of Satan. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation, right? Our minds are captivated by the love of Christ and waiting for His redemption. Verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that beautiful? For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we are alive or we are dead on that day, we shall live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. There again, comfort, right? The comfort of the Lord, which is the comfort of this hope. It's the comfort of this final resurrection and our inheritance with Christ. So, we have established then the difference, huh? On the one hand, it's a day of glory, a day of great rejoicing for us, a day of immortality, of glorification, of being united with the Lord. But on the other hand, it's a day where the consciences and the books are open, and they're going to have to give account, right? They're going to have to give account. Account of what? Well, account of their evil deeds. We said that's going to be a perfect day of judgment. So let's take a look. Let's take a look here at Romans. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O men, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" So, who are being described here? Those that judge. Romans begins indicting Gentiles and then the Jews, and saying that we're all under judgment. Okay, that there is no one righteous, right? The Jews consider themselves to be on a higher plane. They had the law, they had the knowledge of God. They judged Gentiles for their vices, for their iniquity, for the way that they lived. However, they themselves were guilty as well. Let's pick it up in verse 17, for example. "Indeed, you're called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written." So the Jews are indicted here for doing the same as Gentiles. They just have an appearance and a form of godliness, but they have not kept the law. Okay? Let's take a look at what Gentiles do, of which we know the Jews are also guilty. In Romans chapter 1, in Romans chapter 1, pick it up in verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge," even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, "God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." What does this mean, that they did not like to retain God in their knowledge? Well, what it means is that everyone has a knowledge of God, okay? Everyone has the testimony of God in creation and in the conscience. But what happens? Pick it up in verse 18 before we go back there. Because I'll go further up again to verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So what are men doing? Men are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. This is how God describes humanity. Huh? Their men are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. What does this mean? How? Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. So what should humanity have done in light of being born into this world and experiencing creation, having the testimony of conscience, right? The testimony of God in creation. They should have known, right, that there is a God, have seen His invisible attributes of creation and power and beauty and everything that creation testifies to of right and wrong in our conscience, humbled themselves, given God glory, thanked Him for every good gift, and glorified Him. But it says, we have not done that. So verse 21, last part, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, vain in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, once you turn away from God, once you reject the knowledge of God, once you turn away from the truth of God, your thoughts, something happens in your thoughts. They become futile, vain, right? You're not able to reason in truth, right? Now it's like you have embraced the lie and you become deluded. You become deluded in your world view. Your moral and spiritual reasoning has gone astray. You're reaching wrong conclusions, right? You are putting self at the center. You're putting man and the creature on the throne, right? So the foolish hearts were darkened, so mind and hearts affected. Professing to be wise. Oh, this is because we're so wise. This is because we know better. This is because we're scientists. This is because we know the origin. This is because we know what's best, right? This is because we know the way. We know what we're doing, right? It's like we become gods, right? We become the authority. Once you replace God, what you're saying, it's either there's an authority in your life that is God, or you are the authority. Or somebody is the authority in life, right? In other words, we all have someone that we look to for authority. And that person is either God or is yourself, the creature, in some way, shape, or form, right? So notice, see, God here gives us the process of this depravity. The process of the flesh leading ultimately to judgment, right? Notice, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So notice what gets affected when your mind goes astray, your sensibility and affection for God and truth is lost, your worship now is corrupted. You worship first men. So notice, into an image made like corruptible man, but it doesn't stop there, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. That's the history of humanity. The corruption of worship. Men worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. Therefore, God also gave them up to to uncleanness. So this is God's judicial giving up. And this is something we read it here. We just don't know how this manifests itself and runs its course in an individual's life. So we can never tell, hey, you know, you're crossing the threshold, or hey, you know. But we know that this is the way it's happened at the humanity level. And obviously, if humanity is made up of individuals, this means it also happens at an individual level, where we're getting that witness from creation. You know, everything is testifying to us of God, especially if we get special revelation and somebody witnesses to us, and we reject and we walk away and we close our hearts. At some point, God judicially says, okay, I leave you to yourself. That leaving to yourself then leads to depravity, corruption. How? Notice, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts. You know, you're given up to the evil desires of your hearts, to be ruled by them, to be governed by them, to have no fear anymore, to follow outwardly and to the ultimate degree the corruptions of your lusts. Of your lusts. So, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We've been talking to the youth about the importance of the body and how what we do with the body matters, and it matters so much. So, dishonor their bodies. Huh? Our bodies are treated as something, right? Something common, something vulgar, something, huh? Just to be used and disposed, where it is something holy. Our bodies are meant to be the temple of the living God. They were meant for intimacy with God, and through intimacy with God is made for intimacy with one another and for mutual love and service, and in the intimacy of marriage for further fruitfulness in that. But once we're given up, we'll look at our bodies as what? Well, it's mine. Right? It's for me to do as I wish. For me to treat as I desire. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then he goes on to further vile passions. Noted there is homosexuality, lesbianism. It's as being something that characterizes a society that is plunging, that is plummeting, right, in the dishonoring of the body. So you can read that 26, 27, 28. And this is where we picked it up again, right? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The pastor, why do you skip those verses? Well, I can read them. It's not, I don't have any compulsion about reading them. We've read them so many times, but let's read it so that nobody gets the wrong idea. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Don't let anyone tell you that homosexuality is not a sin. They're just deluded. It's just been one of the lies that Satan has perpetrated on this generation and on this new, new generations, a new youth, right? And it has nothing to do with homophobia. Has nothing to do with, you know, hating somebody. We don't hate a homosexual in any sense in which we would hate another sinner. You know, and we are as much a sinner as they are, okay? Because notice how the list gets amplified here. But God does mention it here. It is definitely an indication that something has gone very wrong at the natural level, right, of revelation and understanding in a society. When we see that just being wholesale embrace. Verse 29. Okay, God gave them over. So the same idea again. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is pornea, right? Which is where we get the word pornography. So we need to be careful not getting on a high horse against homosexuals, because pornography affects the church as much as it affects the world. And we are guilty of it, and we have been touched and affected by it. We're all sinners in need of the grace of the Lord and the mercy of Christ. But we grieve our sins, do we not? We grieve our sins, we care, right? We care, we grieve, we hurt, and we are waiting to be delivered from it. So, certainly, if we are given up, we get to the point that we don't care. We don't fear God anymore. We don't fear this debasing, this uncleanliness anymore. And it is just embraced as a way, natural way of life. Sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Does this sound like a description of the world and humanity? Right? Yeah, it does. We see it in our flesh, right? And we also see it in the world. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So, this is why the world is being judged, okay? Because of their evil deeds. Now, like we said, so all of this is being opened up in those books. All of this is being opened up in those books in that judgment. Okay, so as people would even try to open up their mouths, they will be held back as they see this, right, replayed to them, shown to them, in light of the holiness of the God that they are standing before. It is appointed unto men to die and then the judgment. So it is the day of, remember, of justice. Of perfect justice. And perfect justice will be carried out. There's a couple of passages that I want to close here that have to do with how God is conducting this perfect justice without partiality judgment on the wicked. Let's see, let's pick it up here in let's see, so many scriptures that they give you here in the confession. Let's go to Matthew 12. I Okay, Matthew 12. Okay, this is Jesus addressing the Pharisees. And he tells them, verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, Jesus is talking here to the scribes, to the Pharisees, okay? He calls them false prophets, you know, as he's addressing them, and he tells us that by their fruits we shall know them. And what is the fruit of these false prophets? Their false teaching, their false confession, their false doctrine, their false religion. Because out of the abundance of the heart speaks the mouth. And then you hear, if you believe in your heart and confess the Lord with your mouth, right? We are such beings that what we have in the heart, what is precious to us in the heart, what we treasure in the heart, at some point makes it to what? Makes it to our lips. If Christ is somehow precious to us in the heart, at some point, it doesn't mean that we're always, you know, but at some point, that conviction flourishes in our lips and we speak in accordance with what we have believed in the heart, right? But, so, we have done a lot of speaking in life, right? But since we are the ones that have confessed Christ, in that confession, we have been justified. We have been justified. We have believed in Christ. We have been justified, right? So everything else is washed. All our sins are washed and cleansed, okay? Our sins are washed and cleansed. But those that are confessing another way of salvation, another form, another route, as the Pharisees, they're going to be held to account on the basis of their confession. Right? Do you have that scripture there in front of you there? No? Okay. So they are being judged on the basis of what? Of their confession. On the basis of their words. Their idle words, because they're not based on truth. But they're going to be held to account. It's going to be a perfect day of justice because it's your words that are going to be presented against you. It's your confession. It's what you have held on to. Now you're being held to consistency. Now it's being shown to you, this has been the consistent pattern of unrighteousness and deception in your life. Hence, you're judged according to the impenitence of your hearts, right? So, this is what this means, right? It's not that, oh my goodness, I said a bad word. I was playing pickleball last night and some Cuban word. Well, that word is so Cubanesque that I've kind of lost an edge. But you know, sometimes we have these lapses, right? We have these lapses. But that's not what's being talked about here. Okay? That's not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about here is the confession, the idle words of the things that we hold dear in the heart. It's the words that manifest the convictions and the substance of our hearts, right? Matthew 11, notice this now, Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Notice what Jesus says to these cities, where he, right, made many mighty works, miracles. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon are cities of the coastal region, right? Right there in Palestine, in Canaan, which were Phoenician cities. They were enclaves of paganism, okay? Of the Philistines, of Phoenician life, okay? So, if the miracles that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Now mark this, but I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Notice, hell is not going to be the same for everybody. This is perfect justice. This is what I began when I was addressing this topic at the beginning. People are going to get exactly what they deserve from a holy and righteous God. No more and no less. No more and no less. I mean, I complain, these people, rapists or whoever, they don't so. Don't worry, if they do not repent and they do not believe in Christ, they have their day in court. Right? And everyone will have their day in court on the basis of works. Heaven, hell is on the basis of works. Everybody that's going to be judged to go to hell will go through a filter of works. Hell is a true place of justice. Hell is a true penitentiary where those that are serving eternal time there have been held to the perfect standard of justice and are paying perfectly for the unrighteous deeds that they have committed. Not everyone is undergoing the same punishment and retribution.
It will be the same thing.
It's hell, which is, what is hell? Hell.
Yeah.
The judgment is on the same day for everybody.
Yeah.
The judgment is the same day for everybody. What I'm addressing is that the judgment will not be the same for everybody. That the judgment is not the same. Jesus says here, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. He repeats it with, now the next verse, and you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, wow, had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom, for the nation of Sodom, for the inhabitants of Sodom, in the day of judgment than for you. Isn't that amazing? So, it's a perfect day of judgment. And those that was... Oh, I was going to say, hell... You could think of hell as the existence and the place where God is present in judgment. That's hell. It's the place and the existence where God is present at in perfect judgment or in perfect justice. Isn't that what people say? I want justice, karma, Oh, karma, boom. It seems like everybody rejoices in the idea of justice, right? Yeah, it's what people want. And there's nothing wrong with justice. Indeed, God is the God of justice. But we have failed justice. That's the thing. We have fallen short of justice. There's no one righteous, no one good. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Hence, the plan of God to bring us to Him is grace, not justice. So there's going to be no injustice committed by God, number one, because God cannot commit injustice. But God will work in two ways, either perfect justice or grace. Hell is that place where God is present in grace, in the riches of grace to His people. Yeah.
We must all appear before the that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
Yeah, now I was going to get to that at the end, right? Which is what's going to happen to the faithful.
Did you say good or bad? What are they talking about?
Yeah.
Nobody's doing good or nothing.
Ah, that's the thing. Yeah, thank you. Very, very, very perceptive, Isaac. Now it's the reverse, Julio. Now, through grace, everything we do is what?
Good.
Through grace, our actions are sanctified. What happens between us and God? The bad and the evil we commit, that we're always confessing and repenting, is washed away, is purged, is cleansed. If the bad is cleansed and washed away, and even if we know that the good still has much weakness, but any kind of a mixture of impurity, I don't know if you have ever purified something or you have seen processes where impurities are purified. So God, in Christ, in the blood of Christ, He has purified us. So that we stand before Him, resurrected in glory, and we stand now before a throne that for us is going to be to receive according to good. And there is a judgment, not a judgment per se, but let's call it a judgment, for rewards for the believer. We'll address that in our final part. Because heaven, in the same way that heaven, hell is not going to be the same for everyone. I got news for you. Same thing with, if hell is not going to be the same for everyone, neither will heaven be. What does that mean? What does that mean? Somehow, and we're going to see passages, we see that there are rewards that will be given out on the basis of the fruitfulness and the service and the obedience that was rendered to Christ on this side of eternity. So we hear, and we're going to see passages, so we have anticipated that, but I think it's clear on the side of the ungodly what's happening with them. The saints die, and they rest, but their works follow them. Their works follow them. So our works of faith, anything from a project to put up this TV set, to put on cameras, according to the gifts, to wash and cook and help the saints in the kitchen, in the office, whatever it is, right? At work, as you are showing kindness and mercy for the love of Christ to an employee, to a friend, whatever, any little thing. Even your works of thanksgiving unto God, your worship, none of that is going to waste. All of that is, the Bible says, is accumulating a weight of glory for eternity. A weight of glory for eternity. So, heaven is the place where God is present in the riches of His grace. This is all of His grace. And it's where God is present in the riches of His grace with His perfect goodness. What is the perfect goodness of God? The wonderful, mighty works that He has done among the redeemed, right? Which are works of love, works of service, works of fellowship, works of communion, right? All the bad disappears, all the evil, all the strife, all the contention, all the sins, all the pollution, right? All, you know, anything that has to do with evil has been put out. So now everything that we have built, worked, and lived for, and expected and longed for, is magnified and delivered. And enjoyed. Next to our Savior, and in the presence of angels, and in every new creation, everything that we long for, that we desire, that we have embraced, that we live in faith of, that we love, even though we fall short and we're not perfect, that we desire, they are given. They are finally realized and fulfilled and given unto us. So we'll finish with passages on that next week. Any questions or comments? Any questions or comments? Yeah.